We are in Genesis chapter 10 this evening after a long lull away from Genesis. I guess I have an announcement. What's this? Women's Bible study this Saturday, 9:30 a.m. Is that correct, Sharona? Yes. It's just a Bible study, not breakfast, correct? All right. 9:30 here. It was a women's Bible study this Saturday. I take it if you're female, you're invited. Right? It's everybody? Good. I trust you've all been in good hands while I've been away. I appreciate your prayers. I'll have more information for you in the next couple of weeks as far as what we discovered over there and what we're considering and how you can be praying. All right? So we're still in a little bit of a whirlwind right now, so I don't have too much to tell you tonight, but I do thank you for your prayers. Chapter 10, the book of Exodus. As I said, we've been away from this for some time. It's good to be back into where we are verse by verse here in the Old Testament. Let's begin now with verse 1 of chapter 10. And we begin, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." As we've been going through this, and again, it's been taking quite some time doing so. But if you've been present as we've been going through this book here on Wednesday evenings, one of the things that you, I'm sure, will readily recognize that as we went through these plagues, as we march forward in this story, as Pharaoh hardened his heart more and more each time that Moses appeared before him, And each time Pharaoh said no, Moses kept coming at him, and God began to squeeze Pharaoh just a little tighter and a little tighter each time. The more Pharaoh rebelled, the worse it became for him. At this point in the story, we've talked about this kind of a thinking just in the past few months as we've been dealing with both New Testament and Old. Where Pharaoh was at this point, there really was going to be no amount of reasoning that was going to reach him. Nothing was going to work at this point. Pharaoh was only going to respond to the pain that he was going through because his pride had so blinded him at this point that he believed that he didn't have to answer to anyone. Even unto the God that created him, even the creator of the universe. Now, what God was doing here concerning Pharaoh was not just on behalf of Pharaoh. And we read about that, we get that from the text, and you all need to realize that even in your own lives, that when God is dealing with you, he's not just dealing just with you, but he's dealing with all those who are watching you. All the subsequent generations that are going to follow you. If you are have some age on you around here, we know the younger generation here is going to be watching you, watching us, as how we deal with these issues in our lives. And no matter what age you are, as you are dealt with certain scenarios and situations in your life, how you deal with them is going to be a lesson for all those that are around that are watching. And again, we've discussed this before, that God is going to, for the lack of a better phrase, God is going to get his pound of flesh one way or another. In other words, you're going to be an example of one thing or another. You're going to either be an example of God's grace and his love and his promises and his blessings, or you can, on the other hand, be an example of what rebellion and hard heart and pride and all those kind of things do to your life and in the destruction the destroying aspects of that too. So people are going to look at your life and go, that's what I want. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to have. Or people are going to look at you and go, that is a perfect example of what I don't want to do. And whatever I do, I don't want to go down the road that he or she is going down. That's what Pharaoh was ending up being. He's in a situation now that he had hardened his heart. He was in absolute rebellion. And for centuries that would follow that event and the days that he walked upon this earth, mankind would still be learning from what went on here in the book of Exodus and how God and Moses related to Pharaoh. God instructed Moses here to speak these things to his children. You see the first couple of verses there. He says, I want you to tell these things in the hearing of your son and in your son's son, the mighty things I've done in Egypt. So what would go on here would be an example for Moses and the subsequent generations of the power of God and what it means to have God thoroughly involved in your life. So he's saying, look, Moses, I want you to tell your kids, I want you to tell your grandkids what have gone on here. I want them to know God's presence. I want them to understand the power of God in a person's life. Now, later on in the book of Deuteronomy, and maybe you are familiar with this passage, Moses looks back upon these events and he relates these things to the children of Israel. If you want to just hold your finger there, chapter 10, the book of Exodus, go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 11 for just a minute. Ooh, I have water. Deuteronomy 11, in relating in this story, verse 1, it says, you must love the Lord your God and obey all his requirements, his laws, his regulations and commandments. Listen, I'm not talking now to your children who have never experienced the discipline of the Lord your God or seen his greatness and awesome power. They weren't there to see the miraculous signs and wonders he performed in Egypt against Pharaoh and all of his land. They didn't see what the Lord did to the armies of Egypt and to their horses and the chariots and how he drowned them in the Red Sea as they were chasing you and how he has kept them devastated to this very day. They didn't see how the Lord cared for you in the wilderness until you arrived here. They weren't there to see what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, the descendants of Reuben, when the earth opened up and swallowed them along with their households and tents and every living thing that belonged to them. But you have seen all the Lord's mighty deeds with your own eyes. Therefore, be careful to obey every commandment I'm giving you today so that you may have the strength to go in and occupy the land you're about to enter. Now, in light of those first 8 verses, skip down to verse 18 of that same chapter. Pick it up again. And Moses goes on. He says, so commit yourselves completely to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey and when you are lying down and when you are getting up again. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. So you see, Moses would remember this in the years to come of what God was doing in these events. As we all are. Again, he even made reference here to these people that their claim to fame, if you will, their example to society is what happens in rebellion. They rebelled against God, against Moses, and the earth opened up, swallowed them up, and closed up after them. We all are going to be an example of something. Going on in verse 3, back in our text, chapter 10. It says, so Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh, and he said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree from which grows up for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Now God wanted man, as he does today, it's very crucial to understand that God wants us to know that we all will one day be judged. And that's what he was trying to pass here to Pharaoh and to all the Egyptians. That each and every one of us is going to be judged, and there's not going to be any way that any of us are going to escape that. And he wants them to understand that he was going to be the judge. It didn't matter little that Pharaoh would be prideful and that he would be stubborn, because Pharaoh was not up against a man. This wasn't a battle between Pharaoh and Moses. This was a battle between Pharaoh and God. I mean, the man Moses, he was merely God's emissary. He was just the messenger. We can fight against our church authority, we can fight against our government, we can fight against our parents, our husbands, but ultimately, all that fight is against God. We might want to argue that today, but we need to realize that God is sovereign. That passage we read out of Deuteronomy is just one of many passages throughout all of Scripture laying down the idea that God is firmly in control. This isn't like some sort of, ooh, it's a close battle, and oh, I hope God can win. God today is firmly and absolutely in control. So none of these powers in our lives, whether they be large in our lives or personal and small in our lives, none of these powers that be are there unless God has allowed it, if not decreed it. God was now going to send yet another plague. And again, if you've been here, you've seen this plague after plague. And every time that Moses, as the hand of God, would ramp up what was going on, Pharaoh hardened himself a little bit more. And God would ramp her up a little bit, Pharaoh would harden himself a little bit more. This story is just one in Scripture, and certainly one in history, of men who have tried to do the same thing. Because we are apt to somehow get the idea that we can fight against God and win. But this is, God could do all of this that he did with Pharaoh, you know, philosophically, before he ever got out of bed in the morning. I mean, just with a thought, he could part the Red Sea and drown them all. This wasn't a close battle. But it was everything Pharaoh could muster. We need to realize tonight that the pain that Pharaoh would experience, just as the pain that we will experience in our own rebellion, that these experiences would hurt ourselves more than they hurt anyone else. And we need to stop and realize that it is us that is doing it. It is by our own hand that we put ourselves in these situations. Pharaoh might as well have been doing all these things himself, because it was all as a result of his own rebellion. And each and every one of us get to choose. We do so even on a daily level in our own lives. We can obey and we can be blessed. We can live our lives under God's hand, under God's protection, under God's blessing. Or we can spend our days in rebellion and we can live out our lives under his hand of discipline and his correction and ultimately pain. Really, the choice is ours to make.
I know there have been many of us that are even here tonight that have lived on both sides of that. And we can, in our own right, say amen to that. We know what it's like to live in rebellion to God and live under that pain and live under that scrutiny and to be void of the great blessings of God, and what it's like to live on the other side of the river in the promised land in that special place of God when He's blessing us. And when we get to really, truly live out and experience that passage where it says that God loves to give good gifts to His kids. I have certainly come to know that in my own life. I mean, the past few weeks of my life, I've been places and seen wonderful things, the hand of God. And I know very well that I was there and seeing those things and experienced those things simply because God loves me and because I have made every attempt to be obedient to His word. I wouldn't want to paint any idea that somehow that's I deserved it, because I don't deserve it. But God does indeed love to give good gifts to His kids. Now, sadly, I'm afraid this is a lesson that we all seem to learn only firsthand. This isn't something that we're going to learn sitting in a pew. A true, passionate faith does not happen from sitting out there and listening to a pastor or listening to me. I mean, this is a kind of faith. This is an experience that of God that only living it out firsthand, knowing Him personally and intimately and being a part of His active living of His word, are we ever going to know that kind of relationship with God? How many of us try to live out vicariously in others? Well, I want to be a part of a dynamic church because that makes me feel kind of dynamic. Well, let me wake you up tonight. You're not dynamic unless you're dynamic. It doesn't matter what part of church you're going to. We're not going to all go in as one big group through the pearly gates. Oh, it's Jesus Fellowship Menominee. Come on in. This is a personal thing. It's going to be very, very quiet, you and Jesus, when it comes that day. You get no credit for going to Jesus Fellowship. Let's go on in our text in verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go." I guess. "That they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" No, apparently not. See, that's the problem. When you're in that realm of rebellion and pride, you just have lost all perspective that you're trashing everything. It's like, you need to take a step back and realize that you're trashing your life. These great years of your life that you could be doing wonderful and experiencing fantastic things, and what are you going to do with it? See, Pharaoh just didn't realize it. People would go up to him and say, dude, look out the window. Everything's a disaster out there. But there's only one thing that mattered. Winning the argument. Winning the fight. The old proverbial shooting off your foot to spite your face. Spending a dollar to win a quarter bet. That's the wickedness of our hearts. The side effect of rebellion, the side effect of pride. Is destruction. And sadly, the people around you tend to get a little bit of the blow-by. I mean, you end up being able to experience some of that yourself by just being around that. The problem is the people around you aren't nearly as blind as you are to those issues. That's why the Bible says there's wisdom in much counsel, and that goes for any age. I don't attempt to operate as a pastor of this church on a solo run. I'm not the king here. I have a whole board, and thank God I do. I mean, I was so blessed to know that I can leave for 3 weeks, and the show goes on. Because I got good ministers and good servants and a good board, these guys just keep right on going, and I appreciate that counsel. Everybody needs to be able to have that counsel, because when you're up so close, sometimes you need the voice of reason, somebody to go, dude, you're being stupid. But pride, ultimately, it will hurt those you love, but the only one that'll destroy is you. Pharaoh would not heed what God would say to him, and finally he would lose everything, even the stuff that he thought was sovereignly his. That's a big shocker, is when you start to lose the things that you thought you could never lose. Verse 8 says, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for the evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now the language here is a little bit nebulous, no matter what version you have to understand what's going on here. But you study the original language, and what's happening here is Pharaoh was still looking for a way, as he always has throughout this entire story, he's still looking for a way to have his cake and to eat it too. I mean, he wanted to relieve himself of the pain that he was under, but he still wanted to hold on to his own will and his own plan. Because like us, he wanted to have his own way. But he wanted to have his own way and still get out of the pain that goes along with rebellion. So what was happening here was the temptation to compromise, to try to cut a deal with God. And I don't think we have to be a Christian very long. You certainly don't have to even be human very long to be in a situation where you try to cut a deal with God. It's amazing the amount of blatant sin that we can have in our lives and still stand back and say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm okay. It's all right. Yeah, but the Bible says that, yeah, that's a sin. Because we want to believe that we can walk on both sides of the road at the same time. And we know it to be true, and I'm going to say it anyway, but we, every one of us is here tonight, know it. That God will never compromise with sin. He can't. He's holy. He's perfect. It would be against his very innate nature to do that. There will be no compromise. Oftentimes we can attempt to justify ourselves. And what we do often by justifying ourselves is we claim, well, we're not sinning in our life manifest. But we say that because we're not involving ourselves in any overt participation in things of evil. In other words, I'm not out, you know, carrying on an affair, getting drunk, and, you know, doing drugs, whatever. So somehow we think, well, then, you know, I'm all right. But we need to be reminded tonight that sinning is not just sins of commission, but sins of omission. In other words, sin is not just something I do that is wrong, but sin is also not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That's the sin of omission. Many of us can sit in a pew and say, well, I'm okay with God because I'm not committing any overt sins. Yes, but are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Because therein lies the blight of the American spiritual compromise. I go to church and I'm a I'm a moral person, so I'm all right with God. You know, it just takes me one little trip out of the country to be reminded again that the whole rest of the world, their Christianity is not like this. I take every opportunity to tell these ministers and Bible students and stuff that we're teaching in India, don't you dare look up to America. Don't you do it. Because we are in a state of calamity over here. We are living this soft, compromised faith. I mean, you don't even want to start going down that road tonight. I'll never get off that subject. Not doing what you're supposed to be doing is sin. Just as much as going out and overtly committing a blatant sin. This idea here had been proposed that men would go out into the wilderness to sacrifice to God, but Pharaoh says, leave your family, leave your flocks, and leave all your kids and everybody back in Egypt. Why? Because he knew that if they left them all back there, that they would return, that they would come back. But Moses, he wasn't going to have anything to do with this. You see, Moses understood a very crucial truth, and that is that to truly be a family, to truly raise your family for God, one must keep your children close. They need to be there and be not only able to see, but participate in all things that pertain to faith. The children of Israel, they would go and obey God and serve God, but they wanted to do so with their children right there beside them. They understood what so many people today just cannot seem to acknowledge and to get to a truth in their lives. And that is that the children that we have are going to grow up to be like us, whether good or bad. So you need to make that investment. And very early, by the way. Going on in verse 12, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over the land of Egypt, rested on all the territory of Egypt, and they were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Whenever I travel overseas, I always find it a unique experience to watch the news, if you can find English news on TV, and usually the BBC's out there, so I watch the BBC and read the International Herald newspaper, and it's really interesting to see how other countries look this way and see America and see our politics and see our agendas in other countries and such. And in there, I've been reading about the rescue of these miners down in South America. And one of the headlines was the one miner was speaking about the things he did. And he said he spent a lot of time crying, and he says, and I talked to God a lot. And of course, my natural cynical reaction was like, I wonder, you know, will he still be talking to God like 6 months from now, or a year from now, 2 years from now? It's amazing how we get ourselves into a crisis, and we go running to God. Oh, God, help me, help me. But as soon as things calm down, as soon as things kind of level off, we skip on back to where we were before. And this is where Pharaoh was. He was in a tight bind, and he knew that this was the real God. He refused to follow him, but he knew where to go when the chips were down. He knew who to appeal to when things were desperate. Now, these locusts, I don't think that we could have any, certainly not in my lifetime have I ever seen anything like this. I'd be hard to imagine this kind of thing unless, you know, spring and mosquitoes might be pretty close. But we don't have any idea. We've never seen that kind of locust kind of a situation here. But 1 square mile of a locust swarm contains more than 100 million insects, and modern swarms have covered as much as 400 square miles. That's a lot of locusts. And these things eat everything. It just devastates everything. So Pharaoh, once the results of his sin, of his rebellion, were now becoming manifest in front of him, he admitted that he had sinned. But you see, his actions here, we're going to see that it was really just sorrow over the results of his sin, not that he had truly sinned. It was the pain of his sin, not really the guilt of his sin. I mean, he was sorry. He was sorry that he had sinned. He was sorry that he got caught in this sin. And he was sorry that he had paid such a steep price because of his sin. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, "For God can use sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek salvation. We will never regret that kind of sorrow, but sorrow without repentance is the kind that results in death." Certainly, I've been around this church long enough to have seen a lot of sorrowful people come through these doors, and as soon as life comes to some sort of stability, they hop, skip right on out the door and right on back to the life they left behind, and we won't see them again until we see them come back and their life is trashed again, or I see them in a jumpsuit orange behind bars again. Oh yeah, man, I'm sorry, man, I messed up. There's an awful lot of praying going on inside these facilities. But there's this giant vacuum that meets these people as soon as they walk out the door, and they go right on back to the world as soon as they're free. It's our freedom of religion, our prosperity, and all the rest, which is killing our faith in this country. Verse 18 says, "So he went out from Pharaoh, and he entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." It's like a broken record. The truth of our heart, the reality of who we really are inside, is going to be made manifest once the heat is off. When the pain is relieved, when the immediate trouble subsides, what we do then, that's the truth of who we are. That's the reality of who we are. If we just return to our vomit like the dog of Proverbs 26:11, and then we didn't repent, and we weren't truly sorrowful. We were just sorry that we were in pain. Pharaoh, once the locusts were gone, he returned immediately to his previous position. He hardened his heart once again. Now, I gotta point out at this point in the story, and I think everyone has to realize this, at this point, nobody can look at this God, our God and say he's not a patient God. Look how long he'd been putting up with this. Around and around and around. And he just, each time, he just kind of cranks up the pain a little bit more, a little bit more. When he could just cut us off at the knees right from the very beginning. But he loves us that much that he's patient with us and he's merciful with us, and nobody can say God didn't give him a chance. Now what happens is when we take that for granted, that's when the pain really comes down. Because let us not forget, we know the end of this story, and what's waiting for Pharaoh is the Red Sea. Death. And you cannot, we cannot push God's patience forever. There will come a day where he'll call it all in. Now again, we need to be reminded here that it says Pharaoh hardened, or the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. We need to be reminded again that what was happening here was God's hardening Pharaoh's heart was merely a confirmation. We already dealt with this in times that we've gone through Exodus previous to this. That it was Pharaoh hardening his heart. Pharaoh hardening his heart. Finally, God confirmed that hard heart. We call that, the unforgivable sin. We get to a point where we no longer hear God's call. We no longer acknowledge his mercy and his grace. And we get to a point where his Holy Spirit no longer pricks our heart and the game's over. And then the devil steals this life, and then he steals your eternal life. And he laughs at you the whole time he's doing it. Pharaoh wanted the situation he's in, so God gave it to him. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, I don't really know for sure what was going on here. I mean, the idea that this darkness was so dark that nobody could see, they couldn't get up, they couldn't move to go see anyone else. They literally stayed in the place they were for 3 days. And it said that darkness was so deep that it could be felt. Now, I can relate a little bit, because that's one of the things that I prepare all teams for before you go to India. Because oftentimes we've had teams go to the Philippines, and those people will in turn then go to India and think, well, it'll be pretty much the same. And let me tell you right now, it ain't anything like the same. Philippines is a quote-unquote Christian nation. So they, you're a Christian, oh, that's good. So am I, and it may not be true, but we all have sort of that same kind of ideal. But that's not India. I will never forget as long as I live getting off that plane the first time. That was before the Philippines. I wanted us to get right back on the plane and come home right then. It made me afraid. It was something tangible. It's the only thing I can describe it. You could feel it. It was a darkness. Those who've been there know what I'm talking about. You can feel it. It's like somebody's watching you all the time, even if no one's watching you. That's the only thing I can understand, that kind of a darkness. The text here tells us that the children of Israel had light in their homes. Now again, I have no idea what's going on here. Many commentators refer to this, as they have elsewhere in Scripture, as the Shekinah glory of God. There's a presence of God which literally created light. Now I don't know what went on there specifically. When we get to heaven, we can find that out. But I don't know exactly what occurred here. But one thing's for sure, what was going on both ends of the spectrum was miraculous. The double action of God, like what was playing out here, it still happens even today. You see, not only does mankind receive unto themselves the fruit, if you will, the results of which they have sought after, but God at the same time, on the other end of the spectrum, is blessing those that are following Him. They're bringing a light into those homes in the midst of what is really a deep despair out there in the world today. It's a darkness. I must be getting old because I want nothing to do with what the world is dishing out today. And again, having traveled, there is a sadness there. And ironically, in a country as poor as India, there seemed to be less sadness there amongst even the very, very poor Christians than there is for the average European. I don't know if you ever traveled much in Europe, but they're a solemn bunch. I mean, no one's very, you know, there's no giddy Dutch people. I mean, they're just not out there, you know. They're just very solemn. They have everything. They're comfortable. They're just not very happy. Now, Romans chapter 1 speaks of this, and you don't need to turn there. You're probably all familiar with this, but even on your own time, you can read chapter 1, because chapter 1 of the book of Romans speaks a lot of this. Verse 28 of chapter 1 of Romans says, "When they refused to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their evil minds, and He let them do the things that should never be done." And in verse 24 of that same text, it says, "Men want their sins so badly that God would, like He did for Pharaoh, He would give them up to it." And in verse 27 of Romans 1, it says, "As a result, they would suffer within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved." I don't know if you realize it, if you, you know, stop and look around, but the world out there, they're not really too healthy, socially, mentally, physically. That's the result of our searching after our own lusts and lifting ourselves up as God. Verse 24, back to our text, it says, "Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you.'" He's going to just keep giving him a little more here. "But Moses said, 'You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.'" So again, here we have the stubborn and foolish heart of a mere man being laid out here in open and public display. You know, the Bible says your sins will find thee out. We tend to not believe that verse until it happens to us, until our lives go public. So even after all that had happened, all that he had seen, everything, all the water that had gone under the bridge here, Pharaoh was still yet trying to cut a deal. He was still trying to gain a compromise from God. Okay, I'll give you a little bit more. But, okay, here's a little bit more. But, see, we often fail to realize, again, that no compromise is ever going to be given. Because a deal with God is also a deal with Satan. If God is going to cut us a compromise, to get that would mean we have to deal with the devil. I don't know why we as a species cannot get it through our heads that faith is black and white. There is no gray in Christianity. There is no gray in a relationship with God. And yet, the very fact of the church in this world, certainly the church in America, we are living in mass quantity a gray faith. A Sunday go to meeting religion. Where we go to church, but we constantly argue with God. Oh, I can't give you that. Oh, I'll give you a little of this. But no, you can't have that. Oh, I'll give you that. And we have this tit-tat thing. But Jesus gave us everything. He died on the cross. We could live a whole life. I'm reminded of the movie, I think probably most of us have seen it, but you remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? Wasn't too long back that I just happened just to catch the last few minutes of that film. And I was reminded again of the stark last scene. Tom Hanks, hero of the movie there, dying there on the bridge of that city, and there was Private Ryan there, for which they had gone after, and all those people died, and here he was dying, and he pulled him down and whispered in his ear, and he says, James, make it count. Make this count. Make it worth it. And I looked at that and I thought, why is that not our attitude as Christians? And as he stood there and he watched this man die who had given his life to get him out, to free him, to give him life. He died for him. And yet we had the Son of God, God in flesh, die for us. And then we spend the rest of our life trying to negotiate back all the things of the flesh. We try to compromise with him and cut him a deal. And we'll give him a little. Oh, I can't give him that. Oh, here you can have a little more. Oh, I can't have that. I mean, I looked at that, it's like, he died for me. And am I the only one that hears him whisper in my ear? Make it count, Tim. Make it count. I died for you. I went through all of this that you might live, truly live. Make it count. Because I tell you one thing, gang, I'm going to. Or I can spend my life in rebellion. I can spend my life in compromise, trying to cut a deal, and the devil will laugh and snicker and steal everything you ever had. Pharaoh had opportunity after opportunity. And all he could ever do was compromise. Finishing up the text tonight, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Please notice verse 27 begins with but. You see, again, Pharaoh, in truth, he was unmoved. So despite the pain that was being lived out, the pain of all those people that were around him, all the people that were part of his life, despite all that pain, he still wasn't going to back down, even though there wasn't a chance in this world that he was going to beat the God who created him. And you see, that's the sin all the way back to the garden. That's what started this whole mess in the first place. Where we thought we could tell God no. We thought we could rebel against the powers that be. I don't have to do anything. I'm my own God. This is a man that God allowed to be his own God. Isn't that nice? What a lovely story. And I know the battle cry goes out. That won't happen to me. Do you know how many millions, untold millions of people have said that? That won't happen to me. Yes, it will. See, it's weird having been a pastor in this church as long as I have, because now I've been here long enough to have seen that. The stories of the people in the beginning when I told them, yeah, it's going to happen to you. No, it won't. Yes, it will. And it did. And it has. And it is. Today. It's happening to them. Like a movie. Like a prophecy. They said it wouldn't, but it is, just like everyone else. But yet, one person goes down in flames and there's always two people ready to step up and take their place. Won't happen to me. I can do it. I can repel it, rebel against God, and I can make it. I can live according to the flesh and I'll be okay. I can chase the things of the world and I'll be successful. And it's like, look at Hollywood. Read the newspapers. It's a train wreck. In our pride, we think we can withstand the hand of God. This is what I've seen this happen over and over. The same thing of those who are entrenched in their rebellion and in their pride. See, what happens here, this is, we're approaching the end of the story now, so we can start to see this thing come to an end here. See, like Pharaoh, these people will fight for what is often such a very long period of time. And ultimately, when they can't get the pastor or their church or their God to back down, we just do what Pharaoh did. We just make everyone go away. I can't get what I want. So go away. And if we can't get everyone else to go away, we go away. See, that's the end of this. That's the end of this story. And the amazing thing is we can't seem to see ourselves in this story and go, oh man, that's me. I didn't get my way. So I want everyone else to go away. We can't have what we want. So instead of sitting down with God and sitting down with His Word and resolving the issue according to God's plan, we just want everyone to go away from me. And that's why so many people finally leave their church. They run to the world. They go back to living in the flesh, or they go off to some of the church who is unfamiliar with their battle and their struggle against God, or they don't care about their rebellion against God, and then everything's quiet and peaceful. Once again. And finally, the last bitter throwdown is they end up departing the family of God, and they do so with hatred. Look at this. Take heed, you see my face no more. In the day you shall see my face, you'll die. In other words, I'll just kill you. I can't beat you, so I'll kill you. I hate you. And people we used to say we love, now we hate. People that used to be our brothers are now our enemies. Why? Because we're rebellious and we're prideful and we're stubborn and we won't listen to God. Not in 15 years of ministry have I ever seen anyone successfully pull this off. Not one. There's always a period of calm, but eventually there's the meltdown. Can't have their way, so they run away. I'm going to leave you with this tonight. There is no away with God. Do you know that? God made the heavens the size of his hand, the Bible says. I figure he can find you. All he has to do is just look down and there you are. There is no away. You're God's creation. And you must decide, just as I must decide, as we all must decide, whether we're going to answer that call or whether we're going to spend our life rebelling against that call. And what awaits us is the same thing that awaits Pharaoh, is simply a Red Sea. I want more out of life than that. I don't want to just survive. I want to live. And that's what God wants to give you. He wants to give you life. Do you understand? Eternal life is not something that begins when you die. Eternal life is when you surrender your plans and your life to God and say, "You love me more than I could ever love myself. You have better plans than I could ever make for myself. And you have the best, not only the best, you know, desire for me, the best care for me." I think we oftentimes think, well, oh yeah, God wants to keep me safe, you know, and you know, kind of get all parental and not let me get out there. And no. He loves you enough. He will blow your mind. You have to give him everything. There is no compromise. There is no halfway faith. And I wonder, does anyone else hear that voice of God? Make it count. Make it count. Because I think we have really lost all perspective of what it means for the fact that the Son of God came to this earth, died so that we could live. He didn't do all that so that we might get up on Sunday morning and go off to church. He did that so that you might be a new creature and you might be what he intended us to be. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about, because some of you, you know, you're there, man. You're in that place. You can't give enough back to God, because you've discovered the more you give back to him, the more he gives in return. And I pray you never get fearful about that. Just keep sliding it across the table, because you cannot outgive him. He's got so much he can show you and so much you can experience with him. There's so many things that you can do if you just walk closely with the Lord.